I'm glad you're here today. We're in this very exciting study, a launch of a sermon series around the Book of Ruth. And the Book of Ruth is a very small book, kind of tucked in the Old Testament. And you might be very familiar with the story of Ruth, but you may not. And so if you're here, you're just going to be intrigued by just the practicality of it, how relevant it is, and how we can step into that story even now, 3,000 years later, and really benefit from it. 2 weeks ago, we did the whole story. There was a reader's theater, and that was really great. And then last week, Tyler set us up with the context of the Book of Ruth. What's happening in the Book of Ruth is that something amazing happens in the midst of real darkness. That is, in the time of Judges. The Judges were, it was a time where everybody did their own thing, and they kind of ignored God, and so it was a dark time, and here we have this story tucked right in it, and this one is an amazing story in the midst of, you know, that kind of darkness. Also, this animosity between the Moabites and the Jewish people, and Naomi and her husband moved to Moab, where the life had to be challenging. They moved because of famine. We learned that last week, and then Naomi loses her husband. He dies, and then 10 years later, her sons die, and that's the situation. So with that situation in mind, I have this question. Could there be any hope for anyone living in those circumstances? Could there be any hope for anyone living in those circumstances? Well, we're going to meet two characters in this story. They're contrasting characters. You'll see how it comes out. If you're ready, I want to jump right in. Let's go to Ruth chapter 1. In Ruth chapter 1, we're going to be able to pick up the story where we left off with the introduction. And Ruth is so small, I'm having a hard time finding it. Here it is. You go through the Torah to Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. There you have it, four short chapters. Here we are, the next 2 months, really absorbing what's going on here. Verse 6 goes like this. When Naomi heard in Moab, where she lived, that the Lord had come to aid the people by providing food for them back in Bethlehem, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where they had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then, this is such an interesting little word, then, it's like, wait a minute. It's like Naomi's kind of coming to her senses. Like, this isn't the best way to go. This isn't best for my daughters-in-law. And she says to them, the two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband in Moab. And the word rest is security. That was really true. For a woman to be secure in that time in history, she needed a husband. And that was way more hopeful in Moab than coming with her. And she knew that. And so she's kind of urging them to go on back home. Then she kisses them goodbye. And they wept aloud, and they said to her, we will go back with you and to your people. What a commitment, right? But Naomi says this, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait for until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Now, that's quite a storyline there that she gave. And yet, at the heart of it is she's wanting what's best for these two daughters. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. That kind of like, that little phrase gets us anticipating what might happen now. What's gonna happen next? Look, says Naomi, your sister-in-law, Orpah, is going back to her people and to her gods. Get that one, her gods. Go back with her. But here we have the theme verse. Every commentary I've read about Ruth, this is the theme verse. You ready? But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Now that last phrase would be better translated, "The only thing that could even separate us would be death." That's all. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem, which is no small task, 70 miles together, and kind of risky. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Now, they might be very excited to see her, but they also might be kind of questioning. There's a little uncertainty what might be going on there. They might be wondering, is this really Naomi? She looks different now, and she doesn't seem very happy, right? She's kind of downcast. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I've given you a little commentary on the storyline and what's going on there, but I really see this contrast between these two ladies, and I'm glad that Naomi comes kind of to her senses. She's so overcome by her own situation. She's kind of just fixated on that, but then it breaks forth, and she goes, "Oh, I need to share what's best for Orpah and Ruth." And so to really get a little bit of humor behind this, there's this Christian author was commenting on this reality of Ruth going to Bethlehem or Orpah going to Bethlehem. And this guy named Ian Dugan, a Christian author, wrote this. This is what he said about it. "Ruth would be about as welcome in Bethlehem as a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah." So, you know, a little tongue-in-cheek kind of humor that really says a lot about what's going on. And I just read to you the fact that Ruth's going to do it, right? So the story is just packed with drama and lessons, really. So here they're headed back to Bethlehem. It's sort of surprising to me that they have to go a little ways for Naomi to kind of come to her senses. But you know, when you go through really difficult situations in your life, often you kind of get kind of lost in your own stuff, right? The only thing, the difficulty and pain that you, what I'm experiencing. And she breaks out of that just enough to urge them to go back to their homeland. And so she wants what's best for them. And I just think it's so interesting. You look at this story that she gives. It's like absurd, really. She's going, "Well, there's really no man around for me. But if there was, and I married him right away, then and then we'd had sons, not daughters, sons. And we'd have sons then. And that son would become, he'd go from a boy to a man and everything." And it's like, what are the possibilities of your story, Naomi? There's no possibilities. It's like next to none. So it's quite a story that she's sharing. And she's kind of referring to something in Jewish culture. It's called the levirate marriage. And this idea is, if your husband died, then his brother could be the wife who's the widow, could be her wife, so she could carry on the name of her husband who passed away. Levirate marriage. It's in Leviticus 25. It's not something we're very familiar with, but it was a part of Jewish culture. That could be going on right there. The whole thing is, I just want you to know that Naomi, even though she seems pretty melancholy and kind of distant and and negative, pretty negative, right? That she actually has a good heart. And she wants something good to happen here for these daughters that she loves. So I want to look at Naomi. I think that her journey, her posture in life can be sometimes ours. Because of difficulty and circumstances, we can sometimes kind of walk this kind of path and feel this kind of emotion. The first character, her name is Naomi, and she is hopeless. She's hopeless. That's how I would describe it, hopeless. And that's because she has lots of reasons to be hopeless, really. She's in a foreign land without a husband. She's a widow. She has no family. She's seemingly abandoned by God. And she is experiencing incredible loss. She lost her husband and then her sons. And, you know, that kind of loss leads to grief. I think Naomi had a lot of grief. I would suggest to you that her strongest emotion is grief. She is feeling grief because of loss, so much loss. And really, you need to know that in that culture, if you're without a husband, you're very vulnerable. So she feels really like bankrupt and empty. She even says that, I'm empty. I went away, I'm empty now. And then something that she declares directly is she says, I'm not only full of grief, she doesn't say that, but we see that, but she says, I am bitter. And she uses that a couple of times. She'll say, my situation is more bitter for me than you, talking to her daughters-in-law. And then later in verse 20, she says, and the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I think grief is very difficult. It's very heavy. And I've really tried to help people journey through grief. But I would suggest to you that bitter is even deeper. Bitter really grips us. And Hebrews 12:15 gets at this idea of bitter being, you know, just really troublesome. It can really get a hold of you. It's in Hebrews 12:15, it's called a root of bitterness. And this is how the NIV translates it. It says, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble or defile many. No bitter root, root of bitterness, because it's going to affect your life negatively, and it can spill out and affect other people's lives. So here's this bitter woman. And the word comes from getting a cut. Let's say you get a cut on your wrist or something, or a prick like that. And you know, at first, it's just a cut. But if it's not taken care of, it becomes infected, right? And red, and it can cause a real problem. That's bitterness. Bitterness of the soul is when something in life cuts you, you go, oh, and you let it kind of fester, and then it grips your soul. And it really, a cloak over your soul, a kind of root that is infected bitterness. So this can hurt her, this can hurt people around her. And I think I got a sense that even though she cared about her daughters-in-law, in her own situation, she was sort of pushing them away. You go back to your home, because I'm a loser. I don't have anything to offer. My life stinks. And that's sort of, I think, happening there, in part. And at the same time, she's being honest about her bitterness, which is maybe the only glimpse of something positive, because if you pretend, it doesn't do you any good, right? So she's expressing the fact that she feels very bitter, and that's and that, I think, is a little bit of a positive in this negative. But the best thing happens right here. This is the best thing. This Naomi's future is very uncertain, but something happens that really makes an incredible difference, and her name is Ruth. Ruth is going to stick with her. She's going to stick with her. And that is such a gift to her. And we'll see in the story how significant this is. But here's my statement to you. I want you to think about this. Naomi feels hopeless, but she's not. Naomi feels hopeless, but she's not. I feel hopeless, let's say, but I'm not. Larry feels hopeless, but he's not. That's the point. The feeling of hopelessness is what is predominant for Naomi. But here, there's Ruth, there's the beginning of the barley harvest, there's the evidence of God. So, I start that way. Now look at what Ruth does with God, which is so interesting. Verse 13, in the New Living Translation, it says this: things are far more bitter for me than you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. Now, when we read that, that can make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Like, boy, that's disrespectful. And so we kind of take that in. And I don't actually think her life was more bitter than theirs, but that's how she felt. That's what she was perceiving, okay? And then she goes on to call me Mara, which means bitter. And so, and she says, and it's the Lord who has afflicted me. God has brought this misfortune. And these kind of statements usually make us feel pretty uncomfortable. But listen to this. She calls God the Almighty Shaddai. And when she says, the Lord has afflicted me, that's the word Yahweh, the personal name of God. She is talking about God in a measure of faith. She's really reflecting in her anger and frustration. We go, oh, she doesn't have any faith at all. That's not true. She actually has a very strong faith. Maybe stronger than you and me. Because Naomi believed that God was in control no matter what. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? In fact, I bet Naomi would say this. She would say, it would not be right for me to put my faith in God only when he does good things in my life. That's what she would have said. Wow. Now that faith is stronger than my faith. And that's something to think about. Because sometimes when we read that, we think, oh, that's disrespectful. Or that really bothers us. That kind of honesty. But you look at that and you might think, is she accusing God or acknowledging God? That's a big question. Accusing God. Who are you, God? Oh, you're so mean. Or is she acknowledging that the author of life, the creator of all, the Almighty Shaddai, is in control? And misfortune has come my way from his hand. That is quite something in my thinking. Okay, so there you go. I would rather have you have the posture of Naomi when it comes to the challenges of your life and go, God, why this misfortune? What's going on? Those kind of things. I'd rather have you pursuing God with a sense of concern and complaint even than go away. Because people go away. They go away. No, I don't want anything to do with God because my life has been really bad and I don't like the way he's treated me. And they go away. What do you think God would prefer? My honest complaint or going away? You know the answer. Now, the second character has the same set of circumstances. Same set. Absolutely challenging, no certainty. What will the future hold? And her name is Ruth, and she remains hopeful with no reasons to be hopeful. That's our character. That's why the book is called The Book of Ruth. We have a woman who's a foreigner, a widow, poverty-stricken, an unlikely person to have any assurance of a better life. That's Ruth. And she has this amazing motivation to sacrifice for, to give up security, to be without children, so that she could be there for Naomi. Amazing. What a character. I read about it, and I go, is this person real? Now that's the amazing thing about it. You see, Ruth is an ordinary person. You'd walk by her, you wouldn't even notice her. Ruth, ordinary person, being extraordinary. She's being extraordinary. And our Lord put this in, God orchestrated so this story would be in here so that we could see that an ordinary person just like me being extraordinary because of what God can mean, what he can do. So I really appreciate Ruth. And I would suggest to you that Ruth's motto could be for better or for worse. For better or for worse. I think that because her words in verses 16 and 17 are like a pledge. They're like a wedding vow. In fact, some couples, Christian couples, have utilized these words in their wedding as wedding vows, like a couple named Barry and Wendy Brown. And on September 27th, 1980, committing ourselves to each other with those words. So they're very special to me, and they're very powerful. They are a commitment of the highest order. Listen to them in the New Living Translation. Listen to this. Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. That is so special to me. That's another human being pledging themselves to another human being and saying that nothing but death will separate us. And on September 27th, 1980, I said it, and I still mean it with the same intensity. And so this is an amazing thing to me. And it really is such a picture of personal faith. Ruth is announcing faith as a pledge to Naomi, but also to God, the living God. She says in this vow, may the Lord, that's Yahweh, and your God, Elohim, your God will be my God. May the Lord, Yahweh, she is announcing, she's showing a powerful sense of faith and allegiance to God right there. And I'm so blessed by that. And she says, you know, where you die, I will die. Well, the thing is that most likely Naomi's going to die before Ruth because she's older. And so she's saying, I'm not only pledging myself to you, Naomi, I'm pledging myself to your people, to your way of life, to the faith that you have. I want to. I'm going to have the faith of Yahweh, the one true God. I'm going to move to Bethlehem with you, and I'm going to embrace those things. It's amazing to me because you got a woman that was brought up a Moabite. A Moabite is a woman, a young lady who learned about many gods, all kinds of different kinds of gods for this and for that. And then Shamash was the biggest god, the national god, kind of like Allah. You know, just, you know, far and distant and never happy. And she had all this going on and ungodly type rituals and immoral practices like sacrificing your children. That's what she grew up with. And she said, I want the one true God. I've seen the God of Naomi and I want him. I just think that's amazing. You know, I get thrilled. Honestly, I get especially thrilled when I read a story or I learn about a Muslim coming to faith. It just stirs my heart because I know when they say yes to Jesus, they are sacrificing so much. They're saying Jesus is more important to me than family. And they put their allegiance from the get-go in him. And then a Muslim woman who's just like a nobody, hidden in obscurity, comes to know Jesus, her life all of a sudden has richness and meaning, even though she would say face rejection. This is Ruth to me. This is Ruth. Will she be accepted? She doesn't know. Will she have a home to stay? She doesn't know. But she's all in. She's all in. And her hopeful character is just so motivational to me. She is a selfless servant. She has maximum loyalty, and she has a genuine faith. I want to be like Ruth, and I hope you do too, because this is the message given. This is the story given right here for us to contemplate. And we're going to learn more about Ruth, and she's one of a kind. It's going to be so great to spend the next 5 weeks learning about this incredible person that God used then and continued to use now by inspiring us to walk in her steps. That's what I want for you, and that's what I want for me. So I look at Naomi, and I look at her viewpoint is a little bit like this, and then I look at Ruth, who's way more expansive, and I ask this question: whose life and choices do I want to follow? That's a question I have right in the notes there. It's in my thinking kind of self-evident to kind of look at this story and say there's one named Naomi and her perspective, and there's another woman with a similar set of circumstances who has another perspective. Which one would I want to embrace? And that's what I'm thinking about today, and that's what I'm wanting you to think about. What does that look like? Well, I have a couple of things to wrap up here. I have God's plan and path. God's plan and path, and I bring it out from other texts. It's interesting. One of the families quoted this verse, so it's so cool. Here it is. The first idea of God's plan, Jeremiah 29:11. God's plan. Let's look at this. During 70 years of captivity and seemingly no hope for the Israelites as they're in Babylon, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. And I know that is that verse, that promise is shared through Jeremiah to people that are in exile. They're in captivity in Babylon, and he's announcing this. And they're thinking, this isn't going to happen. My life is totally in bondage. I'm a captive. I am hopeless. But it's not true, because God did deliver the Israelites. He did. History tells us that he came and he brought the Jewish people back to Jerusalem, and then Jeremiah, and builds a wall and all kinds of things, and the temple's reconstructed. And it's all there, history there to tell us that the promise of God through Jeremiah happened. But you know what I think about that verse? Jeremiah 29 tells me that that's God's heart. That's who my God is. That's how he responds to my life. That's the promise he gives even today. Is that promise good for Naomi? I think it absolutely is good for Naomi. She didn't know it, but it was absolutely true. And actually, just read the rest of the story. It happens. Is that promise good for me? Well, by faith, I say yes. By faith, I believe that. I believe that this is a reflection of the heart of God. This is who he is. He's the one that says, I have plans that are good for you. And I want you to think of a hope and future that is found in the assurance that I have good in mind for you. That's God's posture for his children. I believe it. I've believed it all my life, and it has helped me to sustain a hopeful posture towards the life that is up and down and challenging and difficult at times. The second one is the path. The path is challenging. In Romans 5, 3-5, New Living Translation, it says this: we can rejoice too when we run into troubles and trials. The word is suffering or affliction. Affliction means when things kind of squeeze in. Life ever do that to you? Squeeze in. All right? And then it says, for we know that they, these trials, these things that squeeze in, have the potential of producing endurance in our life. Endurance. Perseverance, same word. And perseverance then develops strength of character. It's refining me like fire refines gold. It's refining me. These challenges and difficulties hone my character, deepen my maturity. So it strengthens our confident hope of salvation. The word salvation, rescue and deliverance, confident hope. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. There it is. For we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. That is an amazing path. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say everybody wants to take it. I want to suggest to you that Ruth took it. And I want to say that you can make a choice to take it and to interpret the challenges of life in light of the truth of God's word and know that the difficulty does not mean the end of the story. It's the process and the journey that God is about and working in your life and my life so that we can always what? Remain hopeful. Always. Remain hopeful. Always. That's what I see, Ruth. Ruth, married to a Jewish man named Kilian, who died. No doubt a huge trial, right? Suffering and loss. This developed a perseverance and endurance in her heart that then showed itself in her determination to stay with Naomi. And then she shows us an incredible depth of character. This woman is an incredible woman. Can't wait to meet her. And she then, this character, comes out in a confident hope. She remains hopeful, even though the future had no guarantees, so much uncertainty. And love, the love of Yahweh, that invaded her heart. And we get to see it happen in the next weeks. What God's going to do in this woman's life, because she remained hopeful. Well, if you want to follow in the footsteps of Ruth, that's the pathway I would suggest. And not too many people sign up for it, but I hope you'll be like me and say, I know that's the path. The path can be through a valley and through challenges, and that is something God can use in an incredible way in your life and mine. And so, hope does not disappoint. Remember that. If that's all you remember, hope, the assurance of a living God who is absolutely in control. Remain hopeful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so glad that we could be in this story about Ruth, and we launched it, and we get, Lord, you've given us really a picture of these two characters so significant to the whole story. And thank you, Lord, for elevating Ruth on purpose to help us have an example of just what you can do and how life can be a sense of perseverance and sustaining us as we remain hopeful. And Lord, I'm thinking of people in this auditorium, maybe online as well, right now, that feel like life is one dark valley. And it's a valley, and it's and there's uncertainty. There's not a lot of, Lord, that you know this. There's not, they think that there's not really a hopeful future. And Lord, I pray that you'll breathe your promise their way. And Lord, you'll do just as you've promised so many times, confident hope of deliverance and rescue to lift, Lord, any heart that's feeling hopeless right now. Lift them, Lord. Lift them. You know each one. You know every situation. You know each person in this auditorium. And Lord, by your gracious hand and the power of your strength, El Shaddai, Yahweh, the living God, lift up any heart, any person feeling hopeless right now, Lord. And God, sustain us in a confident hope, no matter what the circumstances are. Give us really a gracious gift to remain hopeful, because we have so much to be hopeful about, now and forever. Breathe this prayer into the hearts and souls of my friends gathered here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.